So Candace Gorham is speaking at her second Freethought Festival. She is here previously in 2015 for Freethought Fest 4. She received her bachelor's degree in secondary English education from North Carolina Central University. She received her master's degree in mental health counseling from Wake Forest University. Candace's religious background is varied, including Jehovah's Witness and Methodist. Becoming involved in and leading extremist activities such as casting out demons, fasting for weeks at a time, and faith healing, Candace was a believer's believer. Suffering with major depression to the point of being suicidal and facing severe financial hardships, Candace thought that she must have been doing something wrong. She dove into studying the Bible more than ever before and became disillusioned with the contradictions and blatant errancy she found. From a place of empathy and compassion, Candace decided to start the Ebony Exodus Project, which aims to highlight the harmful effects of religion on all believers, but especially for Black women. In addition to ongoing work as a counselor, Candace is a member of the Clergy Project and the Secular Therapist Project. Please welcome Candace Gorham.
Hello, good afternoon. So she said a lot of my introduction, some of the stuff I was going to say about myself. So you guys have to forgive me. This talk is based off of an essay that was recently published. So I'm going to be doing a lot more reading with some notes than I normally do because I'm just a talker. So I rarely use notes. So you have to forgive me if I'm doing this little back and forth thing. But anyway, yeah, a little bit about me. I'll just jump past it real quick. But yeah, my first book's The Ebony Exodus Project, and then Women Versus Religion. What's the full title of that book? It's so long. Women Versus Religion, The Case Against Faith and For Freedom. This is a new one that just came out. It's an anthology of essays edited by Karen Garth. Some of you may be familiar with her. And this is the thing that my essay is coming out of, okay? So these are some of the things. I don't know. I've done a ton of stuff. I just picked some stuff that y'all thought might be interesting. So about me, like she said, I was all of these different things. Methodist, I did all this crazy evangelical, Pentecostal, holiness, non-denominational blend of stuff. And then I did that whole shift of, you know, okay, I'm just spiritual, and now I'm this, and now I'm this, and now I'm this. And then it was like, you know what, God, you're not, if there is a God, he doesn't really care about me, or he's not revealing himself or doing anything to me, and I am not living my day-to-day life as if there is one, so hey, F it, I'm an atheist. Am I allowed to, she was being careful with profanity. I am terrible with profanity, so I'll try to be nice. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. So I like to throw that joke in there. That's one of my favorite slides. Okay. So this is how my essay starts. I throw a lot of scripture in my writing because I used to be a minister. So that's how I do. And it starts out with Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15. We look for peace, but find no good. For a time of healing, but there's terror instead. So since religion is often deeply tied to one's personal and cultural identities, the psychological impact of its precepts can run deeper than those of any other influence, including family. So of course that makes sense, right? This, when you really truly believe this stuff, right? When you really throw yourself into your religious belief, right? I don't know, people really identify primarily with their faith. Right, more so than anything else, right? And of course, oftentimes, the title of my talk, the essay, is about the mental health aspect of things, right? So I kind of have this discussion about, all right, well, what exactly is shame and guilt? So I kind of talk about that a little bit from psychological, you know, really trying to break down emotion words, right? That's something I spend a lot of time doing in therapy. It's like, well, what exactly do you mean when you say, right? Really teasing stuff apart. So when we're talking about shame, we're talking more about, you know, just sort of embarrassment, humiliation, whereas guilt is like you actually feel like you've done something wrong, right? You're actually taking responsibility for something, okay? Or I mean, shame, you feel like you've done something wrong, whereas guilt, you actually are taking responsibility for something, okay? And so, of course, when it comes to women, right, we know that shame started pretty early, right at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. This is one of my favorite stuff. Genesis chapter 3. All right. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat." So there we go, right from the beginning, right? It's all our fault. Nobody reads that shit. Like, I mean, come on. You can't blame me. Who reads those things anyway? All right. So Christianity taps into our childlike urge to please our parents, basically. All right. And that's, God is referred to as the Father throughout the Bible, right? So that it is intentionally tapping into that. And if you think about it, children depend on their parents, right? I mean, day to day, every single thing, from the time, you know, you're a baby to the time you grow up. And when you do, you learn to recognize little things in your parents', you know, moods as they shift throughout the day, and just little tiny things, right? We get really clued in and keyed into our parents, right? And we want to please them. And when we sense that they may be angry or disappointed in us or something, we become ashamed, right? Or we're guilty, or we're worried that they're going to punish us. We then have all of these negative emotional reactions to the perceived shifts of their moods as well, okay? And I think that it is really that sense of disconnection that's really a big driving fear in our lives, believe it or not. I mean, I know, a lot of times we get older and we say like, "Oh, no, you know, I don't really, you know, my mom, you know, whatever, right? I don't have a good relationship with her." But I promise in my work, I mean, I work, you know, with 60-year-old gangsters that were former, you know, gang leaders that are murderers, and they break down crying about how, you know, the relationship with their mom was so bad. So it's anyway, point is, right, that's a big deal to us, right? And so we want to feel special. We want to feel close to God, right? And so in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart." Oh my God. Lord, he loves me. We used to preach that from the stage. God loves you. He formed you. He knew you before you. And then like, oh, he knew the number of hairs on your head. Oh my God. Yes, Lord Jesus, you love me. But when, you know, that special feeling comes at a cost, right? Because then you have these ridiculously high expectations set for you, right? Then in Matthew, but you got to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's some Old Testament scripture as well about being perfect. I didn't really pull all those out, right? And if you think about it, I mean, the Bible has, in the Old Testament, you know, we can squibble about it, but people tend to just say, okay, there's 613 commandments in the Bible. Nobody was gonna be perfect. Nobody could keep those, right? So I am guaranteed to feel guilty and shame about something. That is just baked into the core. It's the foundation, okay? So these are some common mental health disorders. I won't, you know, belabor on those too much. But you guys understand, right? Major depression, anxiety, PTSD, those things come up a lot. And I think they come up a lot when I'm especially when I'm working with people who have really deep religious connections. And I really wish that I had time, like I could have thrown in here like the stories about, like, you know, the Jehovah's Witness lady who had been disfellowshipped. She was a patient of mine, and she had been disfellowshipped, and because she had bipolar disorder. And I mean, not because she had bipolar disorder. She had been disfellowshipped because they found out that she was having premarital sex. Well, what had happened was she had bipolar. She had a manic episode. Something that happens in manic episodes sometimes is hypersexuality. She went out and had sex with like 7 men in like 2 days. The elders of the church found out, kicked her out. They didn't take the time to say what was bipolar, because they didn't pay attention to the fact that she also didn't sleep for 5 days. She also spent all of her money and got evicted. They didn't pay attention to all the other things. All they said was, you had sex. So she got disfellowship, and she had all of this like horrible, horrible guilt, and she kept going back to the elders board trying to get reinstated, and they kept saying no. And she kept going back to them, and she kept having to talk about her deep, private, sexual stuff. And then, like, one time she slipped up and had sex. So she had to go back before the board and admit to him, oh, she had sex. And then they wanted to know details of the sex. She had to talk about the sex. And it was just, and she would come to me, and it would just be like, oh, my God, but she wanted so bad to be reinstated. And she would go to the meetings, and she would sit at the back, and nobody would talk to her, because that's what they do when you disfellowship. They don't talk to you. She just worked so hard to get reinstated. She eventually ended up getting reinstated. But it was such a struggle for me to be her therapist, to be sitting there like, oh, everything in me is like, girlfriend, go F as many people as you want to. I don't care about them. Just do it. Like, stay on your meds. Like, do it by choice. But anyway, okay. Forgive my humor. I know society's a little piece of you right now. Y'all get it? Y'all ain't think it's funny? Come on. Okay, whatever. I ain't mad at y'all. Y'all can go ahead and be PC. Anyway, so in my essay, I talk about several ways that religion is especially harmful to women. And these are the ones I'm going to talk to you about today. So poor mental health treatment. I'm not going to stay on that one too long. But of course, in religion, oftentimes they give us reasons. Right. If you are depressed, if you're going through something, maybe you're having a crisis of faith. If I'm lucky, it's God is testing my faith. That's the best thing. If I'm lucky, I'm being tested. Because, you know, blessed is the man who something. There's a scripture. It's about 4 or 5 scriptures that tell you if you're being tested by God, oh, you're blessed. You're lucky. Of course, it could be punishment for some sin, or if you were like me back in my more crazy Christian days, it most likely was you had a demon, okay, and we got to get that demon off of you. All right, so some of the sanctioned treatments were, so you could do some counseling, but it better be Christian counseling, better be with somebody in the ministry. And if you were with me and in my ministries, I was going to tell you to fast. I was going to tell you to pray. I was going to tell you to come up here. Come on, baby. I'm going to cast the demon out of you. All right. We had this whole situation. Like, I ain't going to tell you. Anyway, it was a whole casting out process, right? It was like, there's a Bible scripture that talks about, like, demons move by air. I should have pulled up that scripture. So, because demons move by air, right? We believe that part of the way to get the demon out was you had to cough. And of course, so we would give you, and sometimes when the demon was coming out, you might throw up. Skeptic, if you like force yourself to cough long enough, you might just throw up. Okay, but anyway. So we said, come down here and I'm going to give Emily a bag, like a Food Lion bag, a grocery store bag. And I'm going to start praying. And like five people around you going to start going like, get out of you, demon. Leave Emily alone, demon. And I'm going to have like my hands on her head. And we're going to like be slashing like holy oil at you. And somebody's going to be reading Bible script. It was like a really big affair. And it could be traumatic. There was a time I called up my pastor. He's crying. Oh my God, I want to kill myself. You know what he said? Come over. 2 o'clock in the morning. We're going to cast that demon out of you. 2 o'clock in the morning, I went to my pastor's house. And I was coughing in the trash bag because they were casting the demon of depression and suicidality out of me. Not, let's get you some treatment. But what we do know, okay, I might be a little bit biased. Psychotherapy works. Psychotropic medications, antidepressants, anti-anxieties, antipsychotics, we know they work. This is just a random one. EMDR, eye movement desensitization and reprocessing. I just want to throw something impressive up there. Should make y'all think I know something. Exposure therapy is good for PTSD. It's where you're actually linking, you're slowly exposing a person to whatever the trauma was with a coping skill. Light therapy, like literally, like I have a light box that I sit in front of. My favorite, the, you know, emerging field, using some psychoactive substances paired with therapy, like for real, you know, like some THC, they're learning that that's actually good to use with exposure therapy or PTSD treatment. If you all have severe PTSD and I want to expose you to your trigger, well, maybe if you high on some weed, you might be better able to handle that. This is legitimate treatment that's out there right now. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. I don't know why we wouldn't want to. All right, PTSD. All right. We know that women are at least twice as likely to develop some sort of mental health issue according to the Center for Disease Control. And of course, women are much more likely to experience traumatic events. Sexual assault events, we're much more likely to be abused as children. We're much more likely to go through domestic violence. Then, of course, you know, we're the only ones that carry babies. So there's that, those related issues. Poverty, we're much more likely to be poor. That can be traumatic. So we're much more likely to be traumatized. And then if you're in a church that's telling you that these things are happening to you because you're a sinner, because, not because you got bipolar and you had a manic episode, but because you're a slut, you dirty little nasty slut. Now come in here and tell me all about it. Okay. So what we find out is that, you know, basically trauma, it can just throw you into a cycle of trauma, right? You had a traumatic event. We got one of those religious explanations for it. Now I'm just feeling all kind of guilt and shame. That guilt and shame in and of itself is more trauma, right? Or I'm going to seek support from my church, and that is more trauma. That's re-traumatizing. Re-trauma ain't a word, but when I try to put re-traumatization in there or re-trauma, then my arrows got all messed up and stuff. So I just made up a word. All right. And then I'm going to have worsening mental health symptoms. And then I might, when I have worsening mental health symptoms, well, I might start drinking. I might get in a bad relationship. I might start doing more unhealthy things, thereby experiencing more trauma. You get the point, right? So one of the things about PTSD is you don't actually have to be, your life doesn't actually have to be at risk to develop PTSD. One only needs to believe that one's life is in danger. According to the Bible, a Christian's life is constantly in danger when you think about it, either from demonic forces, the wrath of God, or eternal damnation. The concept of hell is undoubtedly one of the most pernicious of all Christian tenets. The idea that God has prepared a place of fiery torment to which he will banish men, women, and children for an eternity is not only terrifying, it's unfathomable. So how else is Christianity dangerous to women? You get a lot of abuse out of it, okay? In the essay, I actually have a pretty good section where I talk about spanking for children, which I use the word spanking like one time in the essay, and then I proceed to use the term, the phrase, physical violence against children. I don't like the term spanking. I don't like any kind of euphemism for you are being physically violent towards your child. Anyway, that's a whole other soapbox of mine. All right. But if you think about it, right, if you're like, oh, okay, it's okay to use physical violence against a child. The Bible tells us so. God's a discipliner, right? Folly is bound up in the heart of a boy, but the rod of discipline drives it away. Do not withhold discipline from your children. If you beat them, they won't die. My pastor used to talk about that all the time. If you beat them, they want you better beat that child. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a mother disgraced by a neglected child. Now, they don't mean neglected like you ain't taking care of your child. They mean you ain't spanking your child. They mean you ain't beating your child with the rod of correction. That's a big deal in the black church, or at least in the black community, maybe I might say. It's pretty common if you are a black woman and you don't spank your children that you, I'm sorry, use physical violence against your children, that you are looked at as like, your children gonna be bad. I ain't even gonna, I'm gonna let y'all in on something. They go. Your children gonna be like them little white kids. They're like, you see how them white mamas let their kids run around in the store? You don't see no black kids running around screaming at their mama in the store. I'm just letting y'all in on a little secret. I'm sorry. This is a thing. And guess what? I was judged and judged and judged and judged. I did not use physical violence against my child. I'm sorry I didn't. She's a great kid. I mean, I might be biased, but she is. I have never had to deal with any of the crazy stuff that a lot of my other friends have. But anyway, so this is what we got, right? So the point that I go with talking about that is that this sets up our minds to say, oh, using physical violence against somebody is okay. Because God tells us that we should use physical violence against people sometimes. He uses physical violence against people sometimes. The Bible talks about how to treat women when they're raped. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Some of you guys might be pretty much aware of that, right? You could either, the victim and the assailant both might be killed. The assailant by himself, surprisingly, might be killed. Or disgusting most of all, in my personal opinion, I don't know, if I was raped, I'd rather you kill me than to force me to marry my rapist. And guess what the determining factors are? Did it happen in the country or the city? Because if it happened in the city, then you should have yelled and somebody should have heard you. If you were in the country and you yelled, then okay, yeah, probably it was the country, probably nobody could have heard you. So if it happened in the city, you deserved death because that means that you didn't yell loud enough. So anyway, and if you were married, then the man violated your marriage, so now he has to take you on to marry. Okay? So yeah, so here we go. God is sort of setting this stage for saying, yeah, okay, it's okay to be to be abusive, basically. So now we are slowly moving towards mindsets of domestic violence is where I'm going. Let's listen to these verses. The blueness of a wound bruises, cleanses away evil. So do stripes on your belly. How happy is the one whom God reproves Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he binds up. He strikes, but his hands heal. I'm doing it for you, baby. You made me hit you, but it's okay. I love you. Why? Come back over here. I'm going to fix this. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit. I'm doing this for your good. I'm doing it for you. Trained by it, fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it, by physical violence. Okay? Regular exposure to violence increases the chances that the person will begin to display those violent behaviors themselves. This is just true. It's just true, guys. The research is out there. Don't, like, seriously, like, for real, okay? If your child, if you got children that, like, fight or do stuff, do not let them play violent video games. Like, for real. There's science. Okay, but anyway. Regular exposure to violence, a misogynistic religion, a paternalistic religion. Now, the men are walking around, get to walk around with a sense of moral superiority, a moral authority. You know, all the pastors, most of the time pastors, you know, are ministers, people that lead the churches are usually male, right? They walk around. So then this can lead to more likely domestic violence against women. You all got, anybody ever heard of Christian domestic discipline? I think what it is it's just a way for, like, people who really want to be kinky and into BDSM, but they Christians. I am not making this up. Go look up Christian domestic discipline. And it is where a man is allowed to spank his wife when he thinks she's done, she's getting out of line. I kid you not. And there's, like, all these rules and regulations, and it's like, go read the website. I'm like, you guys, it's okay if you want to, like, there's a whole community for that, okay, where it's respectable, okay? Anyway, hashtag sub life, all right? Or dom life or whatever. Like, if you like it, girl, like, ain't no gonna be ashamed. All right? God uses everything from psychologically abusive tactics, right, playing on your mind, such as fear mongering, to physically abusive practices with the intent to cause injury, as ways to teach, guide, encourage, and strengthen his followers. Okay, whatever. Right. Oh, snap. There ain't one. Yeah. This is one that really hits home for me, so I'm going to just kind of read. When women, this is from my essay. When women are forced into full submission, something ugly and terrible is guaranteed to be playing that authoritarian role. We women, for whom the concept of submission was once or still is an integral part of what it meant to be a faithful Christian, can see it in each other's eyes. The Bible teaches that all people should be able to see the joy, glory, and blessings of God practically emanating from a woman who is a faithful Christian. Instead, when we truly sit with other such women and really look into their eyes, we recognize sadness, exhaustion, and hollowness. Full submission can only occur in the context of completely giving up oneself as an individual. In the church from which I learned these strong submission lessons, the women frequently talked about how difficult it was to be truly submissive, precisely because we felt like we were losing our personal identities. We often felt like we were mourning our own deaths, as we were no longer ourselves, but rather our husbands' wives and our children's mothers. There's this thing called self-actualization. It's the process by which a person learns, recognizes, and accesses, utilizes their own skills, talents. So it's where you kind of become the person you want to be. You flower into who you are. Okay? I saw a time one is fine. Okay. But unfortunately, being submissive, that kind of stunts all of that opportunity to self-actualize. You might be told you can't go to college. You might be told you can't have a certain career. You might be told you got to keep having babies. Don't stop having babies. You know, when I went off to get my college, when I went to my master's program, it was like, oh, you got a full scholarship to Wake Forest. Oh, that's so good, girl. Now, don't you forget to give God the glory. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who did that for you. I'm like, damn, that's a $30,000 scholarship. Can y'all, like, let me, like, you know, like, revel in this for a minute? No, no, no. Because pride goes before the fall, right? So either on one side, you can't do shit, or on the other side, if you do do something, you better give God all the glory. You don't deserve it. All right, so this is another quote. Full submission requires that they swap out all of who they are as an individual for all that everyone else needs them to be. Depression and anxiety are almost always accompany the struggle to feel like oneself again. Interestingly enough, depersonalization, a sense of separating from self, is also a marker of PTSD. If a woman is living with either of these illnesses, how much more devastating is it to her overall well-being when she is required to give up the last vestiges of who she is as a person in submission to a man, a religion, or a God? So, Christianity, I'm going to breeze by these real quick. Christianity can be dangerous, of course, for financial stuff, right? You got to tithe. I used to tithe on my student loans. I'm ashamed to say I did. I would get my student, my refund check, and I would calculate my 10% of loans. Loans, y'all. And I would go get that to the church, 10%. And an offering. Another woman from the church, she used to take out of her retirement account regularly. Anytime the church needed something, it's like, I'll go withdraw from my retirement account. We knew plenty of people. Utilities would get disconnected. All kind of crazy stuff. I got to pay my tithes. It's like Debbie was saying about lottery tickets almost. You got to do this thing because I don't have enough money for anything else. God, you got to. I can either give this $50 to, you know, the utility company, or I can give it to you and hope that you please multiply this $50 to $1,000. Please. Okay. So then you feel guilty if you don't pay your tithes, blah, 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 blah. All right, is this hard to see? Which seating section would you prefer? Cash, online, credit cards, checks, or I'm out of change? That's my favorite because we used to kind of partner with this ministry where literally this man, he would have all the $200 line, $200 line. Once the $200, all right, $100 line, $100 line, $100. $50 line, $50 line, $10 line, change out. If you got change in your car, he literally did this. He paused the service to give people time to go get the change out of their car. That's the type of stuff I used to deal with, or used to be into. It's like, oh, go get the change out of my car. God bless me. For these extra steps, see, I showing God because I'll put in extra work going to my car to get the change. Whatever. Faith healing, music, and miscarriage. Somebody in my church, she had just had a miscarriage. God put her on bed rest. Doctor put her on bed rest. Pastor said, you in the choir. You leading a song Sunday. You can't be on bed rest. She just had a miscarriage. Olive oil and aneurysms. This is my aunt. My aunt who's like a mother to me. She used to get these really bad headaches all the time. Never went to the doctor. She would just anoint her head with oil. She died of an aneurysm. When she had the aneurysm, she had been complaining of the worst headache of her life for like 3 days. AKA an aneurysm. My mama just had an aneurysm a couple years ago. And they say you can have the aneurysm and then it can reclot itself so that you can sort of live for another couple of days, maybe, and then it might break free. That's what happened to her. Locks and babies. I can't think of anything to say there. Anything bitty. But yeah, so the pastor used to be like, no, don't use birth control, don't use anything else. Because there's a scripture that says something to the effect of like, God will close up the womb. So it's like, God will, you know, when he's done with you having babies, he'll let you know. All right. So only 100% of only 100% unwavering faith will get God's attention. Sometimes women, you don't even go get the diagnosis, right? Like mine. She struggled with headaches her whole life. Had this horrible headache for several days. Drops down on grandma's kitchen floor. Rushed to the hospital. Brain dead in a couple of hours. But we kept her on that life support. We started playing like gospel music, kid you not. We had a tape player playing the Bible on tape, family all around the bed. The doctor is like, I told y'all, she is brain dead. No. We leaving these tapes, the Bible scripture on tape, playing all night. The doctor's like, okay. Y'all, if that's what y'all want to do. But every day you leave your brain dead mother on life support, it's costing you a whole lot of fucking money. She's brain dead. We gonna cry. God will do whatever. You don't know the story of Lazarus, apparently. No, she was gone. She was gone, y'all. Okay, so what I tell in my advice that I give is to do two things. You want to get healing. One, go seek some professional support. You got to recover that identity. You got to heal from the trauma. You got to reestablish a natural support system. If you're trying to get out of religion, right? You might want to learn some mindfulness techniques to sort of help you learn to stay in the here and now, because you had been so focused on the afterlife, right? And you got to learn to ground yourself here. Psychotropic medication, again, might be something that you need. And then also self-education. I'm a nerd, so I do kind of believe that, having concrete arguments and counter-arguments for her stances will give her confidence to answer her friends and family members' questions. Possessing even rudimentary education on the empirical evidence that shores up scientific explanations about how the natural world works, evidence pertaining to evolution, biology, astrophysics, for example, counteracts widely believed biblical and supernatural explanations. Being able to reference facts and research will guide her every day, so she might be able to develop strong interpersonal relationships, make wise medical decisions, raise the children to be critical thinkers, and meet her basic needs with a much more clear-eyed and sober view of the world based in reality and verifiable facts. So I say that because not just so that she can answer family members' questions, right? Not just so that you can respond to other people. But there were plenty of times where I felt like, oh, Lord, I think I might want to go back to being a Christian for whatever reason. But when I would remember like real stuff that I like reality, then I could kind of, you know, snap myself back and go like, no. Like, this is what we know about whatever it was. I don't know. Whatever the issue was. But, like, knowing real stuff helped prevent me from going back into my supernatural beliefs. So I'm a very big proponent of sort of that, some of that improving scientific literacy. I think it helps. So I kind of end with the woman who frees herself from her oppressive religion decides to shamelessly do what is best for her. Remember that scripture at the beginning? She will no longer merely hope for peace. She'll find it. She will no longer live in terror Rather, she will live in her time of healing. This says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject themselves. Just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. What is improper for a woman to speak in church? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Sorry, Mr. Jesus, but I like my women opinionated, educated, and unoppressed. Mm-hmm. There we go. Do we have time for questions? Not really. We don't really have time for questions. You know, and it's your fault because y'all didn't get in here and sit down at 12 o'clock, by the way.